Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 79, 1 through 9, which can be found on your pew Bibles on page 509 through 510. And the psalm reads as follows. O God, the heathen have come into thy inheritance. They have defiled thy holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of thy servants to the birds of the air for food, the flesh of thy saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around about us. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Will thy jealous wrath burn like fire? Pour out thy anger on the nations that do not know thee, and the kingdoms that do not call on thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste to his habitation. Do not remember against us the iniquities of our forefathers. Let thy compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for thy name's sake. The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading will come from 1 Timothy. We'll be reading from chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verses 1 through 7, chapter 2, which is found on page 1034 of your pew Bibles. So this time let us listen to God's word for us. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good, and it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy is one of the so-called pastoral epistles. It is a letter that is presumed to be written by the Apostle Paul to his younger charge, Timothy, who is a pastor of the congregation in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a congregation that is going through a great deal of difficulty and strife, and so Paul is writing them to give them a few practical pointers about how to conduct themselves as Christians and how to live the Christian life. Paul gives Timothy this instruction, reminding him that he and his congregation are to reflect the life of Christ in everything that they do. And they are to follow the disciplines of the Christian life in everything that they do. And so the first point of advice or instruction that Paul gives to Timothy and his congregation is to remind them to pray. To pray for everyone. Prayer, of course, is an indispensable part of the Christian life. We are all called to pray and to pray often. We pray for ourselves. We are to pray for our loved ones. We are to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul reminds us that we are to go much further than that. We are not simply to pray for those who are familiar and for those who are close, but we are to pray for everyone. pray prayers of supplication and intercession and thanksgiving for everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but I often find it extremely difficult to pray for everyone. There are some people that I don't always want to pray for. I appreciated what Neil said earlier about people rubbing him smooth, but there are some people that I don't want to pray for, people who might have offended me, people who in some ways might have hurt me. There are people that I don't always think about when I get down on my hands and knees and go before the Lord. If they end up in my prayers at all, it is not because I am praying for them, but it is because I want God to get them. Last Sunday was the 15th anniversary of 9/11. It's hard to believe that it's been 15 years since that horrific attack. Many of us not only remember where we were at on 9/11, but we remember how we felt in the immediate aftermath of that horrendous attack. Many of us were harboring feelings of deep sadness and fear when we saw the towers come down. But we also harbored feelings of anger and a desire for revenge. I was an assistant pastor in Atlanta at the time, and we had a service on that night. And Nibs, the pastor, my mentor, said a prayer for the families of the people who were lost on that day. And he prayed for our country, and then he prayed for the people who might have been responsible for that attack. And I remember feeling a little grumpy about that. I didn't want to pray for the people who are responsible for that. I wanted God to get them, or at least help us to get them. But Paul says that we are to pray for everyone. And I suspect that that includes even our enemies. To pray and intercede in prayers of supplication for everyone. Perhaps Paul understands that when we pray for people, even people who are our enemies, we are much more likely to come to see them as human beings who are loved by God than to see them as the embodiment of our fears and hatreds. So when you get down on your knees tonight or whenever it is you pray, don't just pray for the people who are close to you or who are nice to you, but pray for everyone. I like the fact that Paul reminds us in this passage of Scripture that we are to pray for those who are in positions of authority. We are to pray for leaders and rulers and those who are in high positions, not because they are the only ones who matter, but because they are the ones who will determine whether we live our faith in relative peace and security or whether we live out our faith in a state of constant crises. We've been relatively blessed in our country. We live in a country that is relatively stable. In fact, it is one of the strengths and attractions of our country that we are relatively stable. People want to live here and work here and invest here because we're stable compared to many other parts of the world. And that stability has afforded the space for us as God's people to live out our faith in an atmosphere of relative peace and quiet. But there are many places in the world where Christians must live out their faith under the constant threat of war and violence and political instability, often exacerbated by political leaders who are quick to exploit ethnic and religious tensions in order to obtain and to hold power. And so Paul reminds us to pray for our leaders. Pray for their redemption. Pray for their state of mind. Pray that they will seek and discern God's will. Pray for them. Pray for everyone, but especially to pray for those who are in positions of authority. For Paul, all political authority came from God, and rulers were able to rule because their power came from God, whether they realized it or not. But Paul was under no illusions concerning the rulers of his day. He knew that many of them were petty and egotistical and downright cruel. He knew that many of them were terribly immoral and amoral. And he knew the chief ruler in his day, the Roman Emperor. The Roman Emperor was not only considered to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but he was also considered to be divine, a son of the gods. It was one of the ways that the Romans sought to keep their empire, their vast empire, together. In the Roman Empire, people could worship many gods, but everyone had to worship the emperor as a way to keep the empire together. Everyone had to pledge allegiance to the emperor. In fact, on many of the Roman coins was the same thing that's on our coins: in God we trust. And there was a picture of the emperor because he was the god that people were to place their trust in. But early Christians says, no, we will not pledge our allegiance to the emperor. We pledge our allegiance only to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that we give our allegiance to. But what we will do is we will pray for the emperor. We will pray for him. We will pray for peace. We will pray for his success. We will pray for a stable empire, because we realize that in that stability, the cause of God can be facilitated. And so they prayed for the emperor. But we are reminded this morning, too, that Paul was a man who was persecuted by the Roman authorities. Many of the letters that he wrote to us, that came down to us, were letters that were written while he was imprisoned. Paul would be taken to Rome, where he would be tried and sentenced by the Roman emperor, and he would later be executed. And yet, in all of Paul's correspondence, Paul never excoriated any of the secular leaders, but he always said to pray for them. Pray for everyone, but especially pray for those in positions of authority. I suspect that this passage of Scripture is timely for us this morning, not only because we are in the midst of our own contentious political season, but it is also timely for us because of the deep, deep partisanship that characterizes our country. Politics has always been a rough and tumble sport, but we have turned it into a blood sport. We are deeply divided on many fronts: red states and blue states, and conservatives and liberals and Democrats and Republicans. But our divisions are not just ways to see things differently, but it has become a way for us and an excuse for us to hate people who have opinions that are different from ours, and to hate those political leaders, those elected officials who we don't agree with. Hatred and vitriol is what characterizes much of our political discourse. In the next 7 weeks, we will be electing people to high office, to positions of authority. Somebody will win and somebody will lose, and some of us will be elated and some of us will be angry, but whoever wins, wouldn't it be wonderful if we took Paul's advice and prayed for them? Instead of tearing them down, instead of obstructing their particular programs, instead of trying to destroy them, what if we actually prayed for our political leaders? What if we actually prayed for people who were disagreed with us? What if we prayed for everyone? I wish that we in the church were exempt in some ways from the vitriol and the hatred that manifests itself in our political discourse. But unfortunately, we in the church, we Christians often fan the flames of hatred and extreme dislike for others, and especially for those political leaders that we disagree with. But Paul's words to us is that we should pray. We should pray for them. I've always thought that the more a political figure resembled our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more reviled and hated they would probably be. I lived in Georgia for many, many years, and I remember hearing the story about Grace Thomas. Grace was born in the early 20th century as the second of five children. Her father was a streetcar conductor in Birmingham, Alabama. And so Grace grew up in modest circumstances. But later in life, after getting married and moving to Georgia, she took a clerking job in the state capitol in Atlanta, where she developed a fondness for politics and the law. And so although she was already a full-time mother and a full-time clerk, she enrolled in night school and began to study law. But in 1954, she shocked her family by announcing that she wanted to run for public office. What's more, she decided that she would not run for something easy like the city council, but that she would run for governor of the state of Georgia. And there was a total of 9 candidates that year. There were 9 candidates, but there was one issue in 1954, particularly in the state of Georgia, and it was the 1954 Brown versus Board of Education ruling by the Supreme Court, desegregating public schools. And Grace Thomas was alone among the 9 candidates to say that she thought that that was a just decision. Her campaign slogan was, "Say grace at the polls." But hardly anyone did. She came in last of 9 candidates in that political year. Her family was glad that she got it out of her system, except that she really didn't get it out of her system. She decided to run for governor again in 1962, but by that time the civil rights movement was in full fling, and it was much more of an issue in Georgia. And Grace ran again on a platform of equality for all races. And it earned her a number of death threats. One day she held a rally in a small Georgia town and chose as her venue the old slave market in the town square. And as she stood there, Grace motioned to the platform where human beings had been bought and sold like a product. And she said, "The old has passed away and the new has come. A new day has come when all Georgians, white and black, can join hands and work together." It was at that point that a man in the crowd interrupted her speech and blurted out, "You must be a communist." And she replied, "Why, no." He said, "Yeah, you must be a communist. Where did you get those ideas about equality?" And Grace pointed to a church not far away, a Baptist church. And she said, "I learned them over there. I learned those values there in a place like that during Sunday school." Some of us may disagree about what we were supposed to take from Sunday school, but I hope that we will agree that the church really doesn't have, like I said a few weeks ago, a politics. The church is a politics. It is a way of living and being and loving and relating in the world that bears witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that bears witness to the heart of God. And that's why Paul could say what he does here in this passage, that we are to pray for everyone, that we are to love everyone, because Paul understood who the real Lord of Lords, who the real King of Kings of the world actually is. He understood that Jesus Christ is the one who actually is reigning. He is the one who actually rules the world. And Jesus desires that all people come to the realization and knowledge of the truth. Jesus desires that everyone be saved. And when Paul talks about being saved, he's not simply talking about going to heaven when we die. But when Paul talks about being saved, he's talking about being saved from the ways of the world, being saved from the clutches of the world, being saved from the world's hatred, being saved from the world's penchant for violence, being saved from the world's indifference to others, being saved from the world's greed, being saved from the world's partisanship. Paul expresses the desire that is at the very heart of God, that everyone be saved. And that's part of the politics of the church. It is part of the life of the church. That's what you and I are to be all about. We are to be the people who live our lives in such a way that we help people to see what it means to be saved, including those who are in positions of authority. And so Paul says, pray. We are to pray for everyone. We are to pray for enemies. We are to pray for people who hold positions different from us. And we are to pray for those leaders, those people of authority who think that the world belongs to them, but who desperately need to understand that the world belongs to God, that the world belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is reigning, and that it is the power of love that will one day overcome all of the other powers in the world. And so Paul wants us to pray that that power, the power of love, will be lived out in our own lives as individuals, our own lives as a community, and will bear witness in this world about who really is in charge. I want to close this morning with some words of one of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner. He reminds us that all of us are special, that God loves all of us and cares for all of us. He loves me. He loves you. He loves those people that we think God ought not to love. He loves those that we want God to get. He loves those leaders that we did not vote for in the last election. He loves those that we despise and won't vote for in this election. God loves and cares for all of us. But Buechner reminds us that the power that is in Jesus, and before which all other powers on earth and in heaven give way, the power that holds all things in existence, from the sparrow's eye to the farthest star, is above all else a loving power. That means we are loved even in our lostness. That means we are precious, every one of us, even as we pass on the street without so much as noticing each other's faces. Every city is precious. The world is precious. Someday the precious time will be up for each of us, but the kingdom of God is at hand. Nothing is different, and yet everything is different. It reaches out to each of our precious hands while there is still time. God loves us, cares for us, and loves us deeply. And so we are reminded to pray for everyone, to pray for all people, because God loves all of us more than we can even begin to imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that you hold us all close to your heart. We know that you love each and every one of us. Though often we are unwilling to extend that love to others, especially those others who we believe are wayward in some way. You have reminded us that you have sent your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for all of us so that we might all have life. But we refuse to extend that love to those who are our enemies, and we would make enemies of those who disagree with us on the issues of the day. We ask, Lord, that you give us your heart, that you shape us, that you help us to feel what you feel and to desire what you desire, that you help us to have a deep love for our neighbors and a deep love for all of your people, that you help us to keep everyone lifted up in prayer, because you desire that all of us come to a knowledge of truth. You desire that we all be saved, that we all live lives that are reflective of how you would have us to live in the world. And we ask us these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen.